God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is Wednesday, the second day of November, 2011, and you're listening to our Wednesday night service. Our sermon is presented by our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, and it's entitled, Do Right Regardless. So thanks for listening, and we know you'll be blessed from the preaching of God's Word.
Amen. Well, we're back in Judges chapter 8 tonight. Judges chapter 8, we're going to head over in that direction. We're going to back up a little bit and recover part of this. If you missed last week, we read Judges chapter 8. We'll read just a portion today and talking about Gideon's victory and the challenges that came. And we kind of skipped over that just a little bit, mentioned it. We're going to actually come back to that part. But I wanted to get to the end where it said after they won the war, challenges were completed, that he made an ephod. And when you go down, you take a look at the ephod in verse 27, it says that all of Israel went a-whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and his house. And just reminding you that although Gideon had very good intentions don't always turn out good. And we can have the best of intentions. And I think we've all been there. I know those things I've done in my life and decisions I've made that had the best of intentions and didn't always turn out the way I thought or turn out to glorify God the way maybe wanted it to and so forth. And you have to kind of stop and back up and reevaluate. But just because something sounds good doesn't make it good. And just challenge us to make sure we really evaluate each decision we make, things that we do to the best of our ability, to the honor of God. So we looked at that. Well, I want to back up a little bit to a couple of the challenges. We did begin talking a little bit about challenges. Life is full of challenges, is it not? Everyone faces different challenges. Even as believers, there's challenges in front of us. And I want to back up and look at some of the specific challenges that he faced in parallel to some of the things that we face today and how to handle those. So why don't we stand in honor of God's word tonight? We're going to be in Judges chapter 8, reading just a portion of it. We'll jump down, and beginning in verse 1, it says, "And the men of Ephraim said unto him," now remember, they're in the battle, they're still chasing. If you go back up to verse 25, the men of Ephraim catch Oreb and Zeeb, but Gideon is still chasing a couple of the other princesses in verse 7, as we'll get down to. "But the men of Ephraim said unto him, Why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. And he said to them, What have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and 300 men that were with him, faint yet pursuing them. And he said unto the men of Succoth, Give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint. And I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. And the princes of Succoth said, Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine army? And Gideon said, Therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into mine hand, well, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. And he went up thence to Penuel and spake unto them likewise. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. And the Bible says in verse 13, And Gideon the son of Joash returned from battle before the sun was up. Lord, we come to you now. We do thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for what we've learned from the life of Gideon. Pray that we can apply it to our lives tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May be seated. Yeah, I look at this, and as we mentioned last week, and I just want to remind you, you have to remember this. The victory was already promised, okay? The question wasn't, would they win? It really wasn't. God had already said, you go, you're going to win. Miraculous win, just to remind you. 300 defeated so many. Now, we know about 132,000 died in the battle, but they defeated this gigantic army that wasn't even numbered. That's just how many died. So in this, 300 men, with the help, of course, of the rest of the Israelites in different segments that joined the battle later, but thwarted, defeated this great Midianite and Amalekite, you know, defense and army that would come in every year. And I'm looking at this, and God said, you're going to win, and they did. But so often, as we see Scripture, we'll see a promise, and the promise is so true. And it is. I mean, it's right there. But I think sometimes we forget that even though the promises of God are true, nowhere does it say, oh, by the way, you won't have to work for it. Oh, by the way, there'll be no trials, there'll be no tribulation, there'll be no challenges. You just claim this promise and everything will be smooth. That's not what the Bible says. In other words, the Bible does tell us, oh, God will be with you, God will guide you, God will help you. If you do this, God will bless. No debate. Oh, mark it down. But still, time after time has taught us there are challenges in life. He faced a couple. We see in verse 1, and we read a little bit last week, and I'll remind you, Ephraim, the largest tribe at the time, they get in the battle after it starts. And now, even though they've won and they've captured a couple of the princes, they're mad. Their ego has been a little bit hurt, you could say. A very prideful nation. And so they come to Gideon in this situation and say, listen, we're upset. We're mad. You didn't call us in time, and look at this, look what you did. And Gideon wisely, oh man, with great wisdom, begins to compare what they did compared to him and what he's doing. And he says, your battle, your victory is so much greater than mine. You know, now he could have said, yeah, buddies, we're worrying back there when we were calling everyone to battle. But instead of creating a conflict, you remember, he kind of defers it. He uses great tact, a soft answer, turns away wrath. But as I was looking at this, I'm thinking, man, what's the problem with these guys? Hey, you ever think like that? I guess I do. I think, really? You won the battle. I mean, the nation of Israel wins. Why is there a conflict? And by the way, the conflict is why the battle is still going on, too. And here this conflict takes place, and Ephraim comes with their leaders, and they're mad at Gideon, and they're stopping him from what he's trying to accomplish, chewing him out, upset. And I'm like, what are you doing? Well, we know it's pride. We get that. But there's a deeper root cause here. You say, what's that? You ever heard of a thing called jealousy? Envy? Anybody ever familiar with those things? Are you aware how damaging jealousy and envy is? To put it in perspective, they are so caught up in themselves and so upset at the glory that Gideon will get that they're getting ready to stop a major battle. They are so focused in on them and what they want to accomplish, that they've forgotten really what's taking place and the job isn't done yet. And that's the amazing thing to me with jealousy and envy. It only sees itself. It only sees what you want, what I want. It sees nothing else. Some of the most famous stories of jealousy are in the Word of God and some of the greatest damage. I went back, I read in 1 Samuel chapter 18, and you can turn back there real quick. You remember the story, but it's got some good points there. 1 Samuel chapter 18, probably one of the greatest well-known stories is that of Saul and David. In 1 Samuel 18, verse 6, and it came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, verse 6, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands. Praise God. But it doesn't stop there. And David, see what it says? His 10,000s. And the Bible says, and Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David, or in other words, Saul was jealous or envious of David from that day forward. If you know your Bible history, the rest is history. From that day forward, you have the javelin throw. You have the fleeing of David. He's a fugitive. It's like the old Robin Hood story. He's called the bad guy in the kingdom. He's ruining the kingdom. And you thought Robin Hood was cool. Read the story of David. I mean, seriously. I mean, it parallels better than Robin Hood. He's fleeing for his life, and he's got these 600 men following him, and they're running from cave to cave to cave. And you say, what has he done wrong? Well, he killed 10,000 of the enemy. What has he done wrong? He stood up for Israel and God. What has he done wrong? He helped people for a living. And now he's running. Why? Because there's a king who doesn't like the fact that he's getting more credit than him. We look at that and say, what a wicked king. Oh, it doesn't stop there. You can go on. Acts 7, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it. Verse 9, and the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. You want to know why Joseph, this good young man, was sold into Egypt? This deliverer of Israel? His brothers were jealous. Jealous. Hey, he got more attention from daddy. So daddy gave him a coat of many colors. They were so jealous and envious, they wanted to kill him. Well, kind of like Saul and David. Seems a similar pattern here. Well, preacher, I know what you're getting at. We can be so jealous and envious that we'll go to murder. Well, this is the 21st century. We don't do that. Do you not read the headlines? Still happens that way today? What do you think moves many things that take place today? Jealousy, envy. Folks, it's a dangerous thing to be jealous and envy. Now, we know it to be true, and yet so often we let it ride there. Matthew 27, 17 says this, therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas, or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Well, we talk about Joseph. That's a good story. We can elaborate on David and Saul. That's a good story. But you realize that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was crucified, are you ready? Out of envy. What are you saying? Well, the Pharisees and scribes knew that if they follow his teachings, they lose their job. And over their envy of position and honor and the respect of the people, are you ready? They killed God. So before we kind of put this in a category that's gentle and nice, can I help you? There is no place for jealousy in a Christian's life. I'm talking there's no little room for jealousy and envy. If you get caught up in it, understand this. You are in sin. There's no easier way to say it. And that sin, if left, will become wickedness. Oh, preacher, that doesn't happen. Folks, hang on. It happens all the time. We're getting ready to enter into one of the times that I hate the most at Central Baptist Church. You say, what's that? It's called elections. I hate elections. You say, why? Jealousy and envy. Oh, I know it's there. No one has to say anything. Did I get nominated? Did I get elected? Why didn't anybody put my name in? And if it doesn't happen, little seeds begin to develop. People get upset. People think, well, I'm more qualified than he is, or I'm more qualified than she is. Matter of fact, you remember last year in our bylaws, we changed everything. We're only voting on about three positions. You say, why? Jealousy and envy. You say, why? I know human nature. And it's very damaging. It's very damaging. So don't sit there and go, well, no, that doesn't happen in a church. It happens in every walk of life. And it's damaging anywhere it goes. Can I help you out, folks? God lifts up who he wants to lift up when he wants to lift up because he is God. You say, what do? You trust the scripture that says God lifts up and God takes down as he sees fit. And when God decides to move in a certain way, he's big enough to move and make sure everything lines up the way he wants. What do if I'm not the one that's chosen? You leave it up to God. But what you don't do is get jealous. And it happens all the time. Somebody gets a new home, like the Garretts. We're going to be jealous of you, Miss Sue, just so I let you know ahead of time. Isn't it amazing the way jealousy works? I was reading about a conference of pastors, and it caught my attention because I'm a pastor. 200 pastors met, and they were arguing, debating why funds in the churches were low and what was taking place. And finally, the moderator stood up, and he said, well, he just kind of asked an innocent question. He said, I just have a question for you. I know there's debates going back and forth, but is it possible for a church to get too large? How many think that? All 200 pastors' hands went up. So then he said, well, let's follow the question up. At what point do you think a church is too large and then becomes not as effective as you think it should be? And there was silence. He goes, what number? I mean, what number is it? 200, 500, 1,000, 7,000? What number? Dead silence. Suddenly from the back, one of the preachers said, if it's bigger than mine. Yeah, it'll hit you in a minute. You say, what's that? He's saying, well, it's a bad church, and it's not right if it's bigger than my church. It's funny how we judge things. Someone's got too much money and spending the money wrong if they have a bigger house than I have. They got a better car than I have. You ever notice how words come out of our mouths like, well, they just must not give to the church. They just must not love God. Why? He got a new set of golf clubs. He got a brand new car. He got a bigger home. Can I just help you because no one else will tell you? We call that jealousy. Can I help you? It doesn't matter what anybody else does. You know what matters? What do you and I do before God? I have one person I'm responsible for. Me. That's what I'm responsible for. Nobody else. And the Bible is full. You go to the book of Ephesians, you go to the book of Colossians, and when it starts to give the listings of things that God says be aware of, you know what's always listed in there? Envy. Envy. Why? It is a trait that everybody has to fight. Let me help you tonight. Gideon is winning the battle, and he has to stop, and he has to deal with the largest tribe in Israel who stop him dead in his tracks. Why? Because they're jealous that he'll get more credit than them. And he had to use humility and wisdom to try to distract them so he could get back to the job at hand. Why? Because there's this whole tribe jealous. And I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. Beware of jealousy. It's an evil, wicked, sinful trait. And you better not play with it. And you better not pamper it. And even if it's deep down hidden, you better confess and get rid of it as quick as possible. Why? Because as soon as you take your eyes off of him and you start putting it on other people and you let jealousy set in, I'm telling you, within a very short time, I've watched that seed grow in people. And I've seen marriages destroyed. I've seen families become a mess. I've seen arguments and fights that are just silliness over one thing. Are you ready? Jealousy. Come on. Joseph, out of jealousy, is sold. David is hunted down out of jealousy. Gideon has to stop because of jealousy. And Jesus Christ is crucified. Why? The Bible tells us why. Envy and jealousy. What's the problem? Most of the time, envy and jealousy comes from this. We want something that either we don't deserve or we really haven't worked for as much as we think we have. I read one quote. I thought it was good. It says, envy lurks in every shortcut we make in life. We want to get what someone else is getting without doing the things they've had to do in order to get it. Why don't you stop and think about that? Envy lurks in every shortcut we make in life. Do we not live in a me generation that wants everything now? You know, we get jealous and upset at people who have more than we have, forgetting how did they get there? How much do they work? How many hours do they put in? What did God bless in their life? What happened in their scenarios? And by the way, do you want everything that came in their life? Because some people have made it really good, but the way they got there, they would never want to do it again. Some have gone through amazing challenges and trials that we never think about. We never stop and consider. We just don't like that they're higher or better or richer than we are. And suddenly that little seed gets there and we get a little bit of envy and we think we're justified because we deserve it. Hey, we deserve nothing at all. We have life through Jesus Christ. We can breathe. Thank God for that. If you get nothing else, if I get nothing else, we ought to praise God. And last I checked in the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 12, the Bible says, rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep. If someone is doing good, you want to know what the proper biblical response is? Praise God. If Gideon wins the battle, we should say, woo! Why? Well, I'm part of Israel. I'm part of that too. Praise God. I mean, I'm part of it. That's wonderful. Yeah, but they're calling his name. Who cares? Who cares? Folks, it doesn't matter. He's got to stop to deal with the challenge of Ephraim. Jealousy and envy. Look at the next one. Head on back over to Judges chapter 8. He gets done with them and he appeases them and he goes down to Succoth. And he said unto the men of Succoth, give, I pray thee, verse 5, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint. Now, stop and think about that too. I mean, he just had to deal with Ephraim. He had to use diplomacy and tact to deal with Ephraim because of pride and jealousy. And now he's got 300 men that are faint. They're tired. We read in verse 13, the sun's going down. I love Vince Lombardi's statement on that. Vince Lombardi said he's never lost a game. He just ran out of time. I like that. Never lost a game. I just ran out. I use that all the time. Whenever I lose, I didn't lose. I ran out of time. We would have kept playing. Well, sooner or later, I would have caught up. But here he is. I mean, he's running out of time. His people are faint. He needs a little bit of assistance. He goes to Succoth, says, would you please help us? And Penuel, two places. They both say, I'm sorry. Do you have the kings in your hand right now? That was one of the great battles. 130,000 people dead. They're chasing them. Great things are happening. I'm sorry, until we see them in your hand, until they're right there, we don't believe. I looked about that and I thought, huh, you know what that reminds me of? Pretty similar to what we call doubters or pessimists. Anybody know a pessimist? I know you can't raise your hand because they're next to you. I got it. Okay. People are going. Now listen, pessimists think they're realists. No, you're negative. You're negative. Negative people are so depressing. negative people, they're the ones that whenever you have a plan, they always think of something negative. You know? Hey, we're going to go do this. That's a bad idea. Thank you for the encouragement. Appreciate that. Hey, the church is moving forward. Let's go do this. Nah, we tried that once. It didn't work. I don't think we should do it again. I don't like this. I don't like that. Negative, negative, negative. And what's sad is sometimes they're right, like one out of 30 times. So they continue to be negative. So here's Succoth, here's Penuel, and they're doubting and they're negative. Here Gideon's winning a battle, God's doing a great thing, and they're like, until you can see it right in front of me, I'm not moving. Can I just challenge you? If you're going to serve God, you're going to run into this challenge of doubters. People that will challenge everything you're doing and not believe until you're completely done. You say, what do? Keep going. You keep going. There's not a whole lot you can do about doubters. Now, I know we believe in literal interpretation. Some of you have already thought ahead. I need to clarify real quick. We now live in the New Testament time. I do understand that Gideon went back and beat him up pretty good. And he took the briars, if you read the story, and he beat their flesh off. Lest you go too far, you can't do that. Is everybody with me? No, no, no. If someone doubts you, if someone doesn't believe in you, you cannot do that. That's not biblical. Now the Bible says, pray for them that despicably use you and abuse you. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Old Testament was a different dispensation. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. We don't live in that dispensation anymore. You say, so what do I do when people doubt? What do I do when people are negative? You love them and go on. You love them and go on. Now listen, I can't mention names. I've been here a long time at Central Baptist Church. There hasn't been a year yet where we haven't had somebody negative at Central Baptist Church. If you haven't found them yet, hang on. One thing I love about Central Baptist Church is there are wonderful people who love God, have a vision to do something for God. But even in a church this size, there's going to be three or four people that just don't get it. You say, what do I do? Oh, they'll come up and say something dumb to you. They'll come up and say, ew, you're wearing that tie, Dave. Yuck. You know, oh, you did your hair that way. Aren't they a blessing? My favorite. Looks like you're gaining some weight. Bless those people. Amen. But there's always someone that doesn't think or something negative. Oh, I can't believe he did this. Or how come we didn't do this? Or why wasn't it this way? And, well, you know, why did the pastor do this? Why did the sense go? I mean, there's always out there. I mean, they're just there. And the longer you're in the Christian life, you'll realize that Satan will use those people just at the perfect time. Okay? I've watched it. We'll have a guest come, and you've got 450 people. 449 of them have a good attitude. One has a bad attitude. You know who always finds the guest? Mark it down. That day, that person will run into that guest and say something very dumb. You know, that's how Satan works. I'm going to tell you right now, that's how Satan works. Your life will be full of people that will doubt you, that will talk negative about you on every realm. Seriously, preacher? He's in the middle of a battle winning. His own people are attacking him. Jealousy, envy, doubting. What more do you need to see? You say, preacher, what do we do? I'm so glad you asked. Can I give you a couple thoughts tonight on what to do in this situation? You will face challenges, but I wrote down just a couple thoughts. You say, what are they? Well, let me put them in order here. I don't want to get jumped out. Number one, because you will face challenges, keep doing right no matter what other people do. You know, I thought, you know what? I thank God that he continued to go forward and do what is right, even though others were doing wrong. I can't stop the negative people. I can't stop the people with jealousy and envy. I can't stop any of that. But you know what I can do? I can make sure I'm doing right. I can. And secondly, you say, well, I know, but isn't that distracting? It's extremely distracting, but you can't allow it to distract you. There was two instances that took place. Ephraim comes, and it's interesting to me. Ephraim comes, Gideon stops what he's doing, deals with Ephraim. Succoth and Penuel, he moves on. Why? Think about that. Why didn't he stop and deal with all of them right away? He deals with one, but doesn't deal with the other two. So one, he says, it's urgent enough, I got to take care of. The other two, he says, I'll be back. And he comes back and tears down the tower and beats them up with briars. You say, what's the biblical answer to that? I'm so glad you asked. You say, I think there's only one answer I came up with. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews real quick. There's only one answer to this situation. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, as I began looking at this and trying to decide, why did he talk to one at this time, but not stop deal with these problems all at once? Hebrews 5, back up, John. It's right after 4. Here we go. The Bible says here, in verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. In other words, basically you give milk to kids, you give solid food to people maturing. He says, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In other words, there's this process of the Christian life called this, maturity. And you know what one of the parts of maturity is? The ability to discern. It's ability to wisely make decisions and choices with the information given to you. It's called discernment. In other words, I don't have all the answers. I don't have all the information. But what is in front of me, I get spiritual discernment from God. And the closer you get to God, the more you know the Word of God. Let me tell you what happens. You're able to take Christian principles and abilities and discern what to do. And not just what to do, but are you ready? When to do it. Does not Ecclesiastes 3 say there's a time for everything? Often people come into my office and say, preacher, here's a problem. What do I do? And I'll say, well, this is the answer. When do I do it? I don't know. You said, why? Well, you're going to have to discern. If it's a marriage problem, they'll come in and I'll say, okay, here's the issue. You need to go talk to your husband. You need to go talk to your wife. Now, I don't know. I don't have all the elements. But you're going to have to take all the elements. You're going to have to pray about it and decide when you're going to do that. So we know what is right. And often you go to worry God and find what is right, but when do you do it? When? Well, he discerned I better take care of Ephraim, right? It's a large enough tribe. Could have caused him trouble. Could have stopped the battle right there. There were more of them than there were of the 300 in him. But when he got to 2 Peniel, he realized, you know what? This is a problem, but I'm going to take care of it a little bit later on. What are you trying to say, preacher? As you're serving God and doing the will of God, you'll be faced with challenges all the time. And one of the things we need is some biblical discernment, folks. We've got to stop and be able to take all these biblical principles together and discern when and what and how. How do you do all this? It takes prayer. I'm going to be honest with you. There's not always just a quick solution. Oh, on Thursday at 2 o'clock. That's not always the answer. You say, what's the answer? You get discernment from God. How? Get in the Word of God and pray. Take all the principles that you know. And with prayer, make a decision to say, this is when I'm moving. For me, it becomes this. If you know that his job, and it was to defeat the Midianites and the Amalekites that day, and time was running out, he had to determine what obstacles would stop him from completing that and what wouldn't. Ephraim obviously could have stopped him. And he saw something in the conversation, what they said, that he said, I have to deal with it now. The other two obviously were in irritation, but they weren't going to stop him. So what did he do? He said, I'll come back and deal with the problem later on. And I kept going. Can I remind you of another thing besides discernment? It's a little thing called priorities. Priorities. Usually when people get messed up in God's will for their life, especially when they've known it before, it comes down to priorities. Remember the obstacles we talked about? One we didn't mention, it's called life. Life. You say, what do you mean? You got kids? You have obstacles. You have a job? Obstacle. You married? Obstacle. You go to church? Obstacles. What do you say? Life's full of obstacles. Full of problems. They're all over the place. Do you know how quickly we lose our priorities? Do you know how quickly we get involved in good things that distract us from the main purpose? You know what Gideon's job was that day? Beat the Midianites. Complete the job. Can I help you as believers? I don't know if we live in a more distracted time than now. I'm one of those guys, I like technology. I'm not good at it. I don't keep up with all the new stuff. But I'm going to be honest, I like it. I like a computer. I like a cell phone that can do anything. I think it could think for me. I'm not sure. I'm waiting for the day it can cook. I am waiting for that. I mean, I like that stuff. I like the technology we have. I do. I like the vehicles. I like the homes. I like the air. I like living in this age. I like all the opportunities that are here. I can do anything. I mean, there's so much to do out there. It's amazing. You can go here. You go there. There's soccer. That's not a real sport. I'm sorry. There's basketball. There's football. There's baseball. America's pastime. But anyways, there's golf. That's real too. But anyways, you see, there's all these different things out there that you can do and get involved in. And really, there's nothing wrong with them. Is there? Well, no. There's volleyball. I mean, there's get involved in community projects and Boy Scouts, Cub Scouts, Girl Scouts, Pee Wee, whatever else they have out there. You know, and there's good things. I mean, good things. But you ever notice how busy we are? No, seriously. Yeah, seriously. You go back 1,000 years, do you really think they're as busy as we are? That was different. And I think they filled their day, but it was with fewer things. See, the nice thing about technology is it gives us more time. But here's a negative. It gives us more time to do more stuff. Which means we get more involved in more things. Which means what? It's easier today to get distracted from doing God's will in our life than probably any other time. I walk into so many frustrated believers who love God and want to do what's right, but they're pulled in so many different directions. And sometimes when I'm talking with them, I will see it and I'll go, you know what? This isn't that hard. You need to remove this or this and get back to the focus. You know what they'll do? Oh, pastor, I can't. I can't. In other words, what? I am so tied down, so committed, so connected that even though I'd want to do this, I can't. Can I help you? You need some spiritual discernment. Remember the good intentions message last week? It's tying back in. There are some good things that you can do. There's nothing wrong with. But if it distracts you from God's will in your life, folks, it's not that good. It's not that good. There are some things we need to remove. There's some obstacles coming in our life. And we need some discernment. We need to get back to some priorities if it's going to work. Because if we don't, and we allow all the voices to pull on us. There's a story about a prophet, the book of Kings. We don't have time to go back to it. But I just remember this, the man of God, the Lord telling the man of God to go to this king and give him a message. And it was very clear. It says you give him the message and you don't talk to anybody. You don't stop to eat. You don't spend the night anywhere. You go give the message. You go back a different way. And this is what you do. So you can go back and read it. It's a neat story. So he does it. He goes, he gives a message. He's heading back. When he gives a message, there's some young men in the council of the king that are listening. They go back to their dad, who is a prophet, a man of God. They tell their dad what this young prophet said. When he tells the story about what the young prophet said, the dad is impressed and amazed. He says, man, it's great to have a young prophet that actually speaks the truth like we used to do. And so the prophet, the old man of God, finds out which way he was going home, tracks him down, finds him sitting down, and goes up to him. They enter into a conversation. This is the abbreviated conversation. He says, hi, I am a man of God as you are. This is the older man talking to the younger man. He says, I want you to come to my house, have a meal. I'd love to talk to you and chat a little bit. We've not had a man like you come by for a while. The young man says, I'm sorry, I cannot. God has given me a very direct purpose. I was going to this spot. I gave my message. I'm to go home in a different way. And I'm not to stop and eat with anybody, sleep with anybody. That is what God told me to do. That's what I'm supposed to do. The old man said, well, hey, I'm a prophet like you are. God spoke to me too. Read the story. He said, it's okay to stop by at my house. It's okay to eat with me and spend the night. It's been a long day. You did a good job. Go ahead and come home. The young prophet said, okay. Because he used the magic words. God said, you know, I had a dream. This is from the Lord. And so he stopped. He went. He ate. They chatted. He spent the night. He got up. He got up, he walked out the next day, and a lion found him. Interesting story, you have to go back and read it. The lion attacks him, kills him, but does not eat the prophet. The lion lays down next to the man of God and just sits there. People come by, and they walk by, and there's a lion sitting next to the man of God, not moving. They go tell the prophet. The old prophet comes, and immediately he realizes, that's my fault. And it was. He lied to him. He deceived him. And he was part of the problem. But he wasn't all the problem. You see, the young prophet was told very clearly from the word of God. Do this, and don't go to the left hand, don't go to the right hand. Do it exactly the way I tell you. He allowed other voices, a voice he thought was reputable, to contradict the word of God. With all the voices talking to you people and me to distract us, can I help you? I don't care what anybody is saying. Listen to the word of God. There's psychology books. There's steps on how to do this, how to do that. Seem like really good things out there. Can I help you? Listen to the word of God. We're getting off target because we're listening to so many voices instead of just the word of God. I praise God, Gideon completed God's will for his life. He knew when to stop it and deal with something. He knew when to go on. He was going to complete the process God had called him to do. I believe one of the reasons that story is there is help us realize, don't get distracted. And you're living in a generation where it's very easy to get distracted. We need to set our priorities, keep on target, and keep serving God. Why? There's a lot of work to be done for the kingdom of God. And there's a lot of things that are going to try to trip you up. And if you're not aware of it, you're going to fall for them. And if you fall for them, you're going to pay the price of not completing God's will. So folks, don't get distracted. Stick with the word of God. Amen. Brother Lee, why don't you come up, give us a few announcements, if you would.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. If you have opportunity to visit Ponca City, we invite you to be present in our worship services. We're located just 1 mile north of the city at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. We'd like a chance to say welcome in person. But until that time, we wish you God's blessings, we wish you a great week, and we thank you again for listening.